Thank you so much for being here, members and visitors alike. Some of my sermons are mainly topical or textual or practical. Sometimes it'll lean heavily toward one or heavily toward the other. I try to have a balance of all of the above. This evening is going to be just almost pure practical application. What I want to do is just try to take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, which Christian are you? Which Christian am I? And it's not going to be anything earth-shattering or I don't think it's going to change anybody's life necessarily, but try to be honest with ourselves. What kind of a Christian are we really? And to help along those lines, I'm going to give you several choices here in just a few moments, and you can make your own application, and then the lesson will be yours. But while we're doing this, ask yourself first of all, if I were surrounded by five Christians, which category would I want those Christians to be in? And I think you're going to find that question is not difficult to answer. That's going to be a pretty obvious question to answer. And then I want you to say, well, if that's what I want other Christians to be, doesn't that mean that's the kind of Christian that I ought to be? Doesn't that mean that's the kind of Christian I want them, or that they want me to be? And if we are really loving our brethren as ourselves, if we are really trying to pursue their ends and their objectives and their goals and their priorities more than ours, and we see that over and over again in the scriptures. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Philippians here this evening, and Philippians emphasizes that, as do other passages. If that's really what we want out of other Christians, then we need to be prepared to offer that too. Other Christians. Now, if you're not prepared to do that for whatever reason, and a lot of Christians aren't, a lot of Christians look at themselves and say, well, here's the thing. That's the kind of Christian that I would like to be, but I am not able or prepared or willing for whatever reason to be that kind of Christian right now. I have certain circumstances in my life. There are things going on with me, and maybe that'll pass, and maybe I'll be able to get back to where I want to be later on. But for right now, I need other people to give me a pass. I'm not the judge. I'm not going to tell you that you're wrong for saying that. But I will suggest this. If you are going to give yourself a pass with these kind of things, give a pass to your brethren. And realize that if your circumstances require other people to look the other way with regard to your shortcomings, and again, if you love your brethren, then we need to realize that other people have issues too. Other people have struggles too. We have a house full of people with problems, with difficulties, with challenges. You may think that yours are bigger than others. Maybe they are. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But let's love one another. Let's support one another. Let's be the kind of Christian brethren that we ought to be in all circumstances. And if we can work on being the kind of Christian that we ought to be, then the kind of church that we ought to be, the kind of body that we ought to be, will, by and large, take care of itself. That being said, just a few comparisons. Are you the kind of Christian who focuses on your problems, or are you the kind of Christian who focuses on other people's problems? I mentioned Philippians before. We read from Philippians a few moments ago. The Apostle Paul is... we almost hate to use him as an example with regard to such things, because Paul's problems and his willingness and eagerness to move past his problems, to not bring up his problems, to de-emphasize his problems, is intimidating. I could probably choose a stronger word than that, but let's go with intimidating. Can I possibly get to that stage? Well, let me suggest to you that you're not going to if you don't try. Whatever our issues are, whatever our problems are, that do occupy a fair amount of our time and energy and mind space, absolutely, are they enough for us to turn a blind eye toward other people? There's a rather extreme example of this in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul and his circumstances, which have led him to prison again, Presumably he is in a Roman prison at this point, his first imprisonment. We don't know that for sure, but that seems to be the most likely thing. He writes in verse number 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." What a wonderful thing that is, that Paul is able to look past his circumstances and see that he is in contact with people who need the gospel. And he is able and willing and eager, in fact, to reach out to them in those circumstances. Are we the kind of Christian who is of that mentality, that we are concerned about the things that other people are going through? Or are we so caught up in our own circumstances? And I'm not minimizing anybody's circumstances here. There are people in real pain, and I understand that. I relate to that. That being the case, are we so insular? Are we so focused on ourselves that we're incapable of being the kind of Christian that we know we want to be, that we know we certainly want other Christians to be? Surely it's better to be focused on other people's problems. And I'm not meaning in a critical kind of way. I trust you understand that. Oh, I'm very focused on other people's problems. Let me talk to you about Brother X's problems. I will tell you long and hard about brother. That's not what I mean by that. I trust you understand that. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in need. Subjects for prayer. Subjects for visitation. Subjects for hospitality. Subjects for love and compassion. Can we muster up enough courage and initiative to minister to them in those situations? Or are we the kind that are going to be focused on our own issues? Are we focused on the burdens that we bear? Or are we focused on the blessings that God has given us? Again, not minimizing the reality of burdens. There are challenges, there are hardships that we all face. And sometimes we may feel like we are facing more than our share. Are we able to look beyond that and find a blessing, and find an opportunity to praise God for what he has done for us? Again, Philippians chapter 4, this time, and verse number 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me." And he's talking about financial support here, largely. "Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Paul sees himself as someone who is not burdened. And again, his burdens are pretty extreme in this particular situation. He is facing physical hardship. He has erratic, let's just be kind about it and say erratic, support from brothers and sisters in Christ. He has certain brethren who are determined to tear him down, to destroy his reputation, lying about him, telling all kinds of stories. He certainly has as much opportunity as anyone else to feel sorry for himself, because his burden seems enormous. He talks about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Begs the Lord that it be removed. That's not the plan. And so instead he uses that as an opportunity to remind himself how blessed he is. How wonderful it is that he has a Savior who can lift him up in these difficult times. Who can carry him through these difficult times. And not just those blessings, of course. If you just took a breath, you're blessed. If you have food to eat and clothes to wear and a roof over your head, you're blessed. We may be caught up in a situation where we are jealous of others, or we're envious, or we regret the lack of blessing. That's as we may define lack of blessing. We may just focus on that to the extent where we forget what God has in fact given us. Let's not be that kind of Christian. Who do you want to be around? Again, do you want to be around a Christian who is talking all the time about their hard life? This is a person who's going to heaven when he dies, by the way. Presumably. Or do we want to be around Christians who are praising God all day long? Talking about how they love the Lord. Not just because he has blessed them tremendously, but that doesn't hurt anything. Are we going to be a Christian who is focused on obstacles or focused on opportunities? Preachers talk about both of these things a lot. They talk about obstacles to progress. They talk about opportunities for growth and expansion and spread of the gospel. In reality, there's not a whole lot of difference, when you think about it, between an obstacle and an opportunity. All an obstacle is an opportunity to work a little harder, an opportunity to grow a little more, develop a thicker skin, whatever it happens to be. Can we be the kind of Christian who is focused on open doors instead of focusing on the things that are keeping us from going through those doors? There are always going to be obstacles. There are always going to be hardships and difficulties and challenges that face us. But we need to be the ones who are open to new opportunities. Paul tells a story about a man named Epaphroditus in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 25. He writes, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is deficient in your service to me." Now, exactly what that means, we're not in a position to say. We don't know exactly how it is that Epaphroditus became sick. The implication seems to be that if he did not become sick because he was preaching, at least he became more sick. That his work in the gospel made his physical condition worse. And this is seen as an opportunity by Epaphroditus. He is incapable, temporarily, it would seem, of preaching the gospel, at least incapable of doing it in public and fervently and actively like he had been in the past. But this is seen as an opportunity for him to reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ and lift them up. Paul sees his hindrance, the hindrance that his partner is facing here, as an opportunity to lift him up and to encourage other brethren. And as soon as he's able, he sends them out to those brethren so that they can be lifted up. It's not about the challenges that we face in and of themselves. It's about the opportunity, the strength, the power that God gives us to rise to those challenges and to overcome those things, to be the kind of Christians that we are capable of being. Are we focused on asking for help, or are we focused on giving help? Are we the ones who are constantly in need, or are we the ones who find the needs of others? Some of you maybe have been a little surprised that I interrupted the reading in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Let's pick up the reading there in verse number 12. Finish off the context. "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once to my need. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful thing it is that the Apostle Paul here is able to find this help that he needed. But it does not appear to be that he got it because he asked and asked and asked and asked and asked. Now maybe he did. The text doesn't say anything about that. I don't get the impression that that's the case. It was more that he trusted in God and trusted in his brethren and believed that this was going to work out. He was okay if he didn't get the help that he wanted because God has taught him how to be content. Now, if he does get what he wants, so much the better. And he's able to praise God in that, and he's able to thank his brethren in that. But he's not going to be the one who is feeling like he is inadequate, like he is unloved, like he is cursed somehow because his temporary short-term circumstance is not all that it ought to be, or all that it should be. Instead, even in this moment, even as he is receiving this long-awaited help from the Philippians, he sees this primarily as a way of praising God for the growth and the blessing that has been given to the Philippians. And this is the way Paul consistently looks at the collection that is taken up for spiritual purposes. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 especially emphasizes this. It's not so much that work gets done that wouldn't have gotten done if you hadn't given this money, although perhaps that's the case. But rather more so, you have been given an opportunity to participate. You've been given an opportunity to aid in spiritual needs, or perhaps even physical needs that someone may have. Are we going to be these ones who rises to the occasion, who seeks opportunities to be of benefit to somebody else? Or are we so caught up in our own circumstances, our own needs, that we feel incapable of rising to the challenge? Are we focused on others' mistakes? Are we focused on others' successes? Are we so caught up in our brethren's shortcomings that we're incapable of praising God in them? Paul has so many wonderful things to say about the Philippians. And I don't think that he excludes Euodia and Syntyche when he offers this praise, especially in chapter 1. He goes on and on about how dear these Christians are to him. Clearly, this church has a very special place in his heart. And then he finally gets around to a little bit of negative at the beginning of chapter 4. He mentions in verse number 2 and 3 that Euodia and Syntyche are two Christian women who apparently don't get along. Maybe you've heard of such a thing, Christian women who didn't get along. Well, it's happening here. And he urges them to live together in the Lord. And he urges this true yoke fellow, or the true companion, the text says in verse number 3 in the New American Standard Bible. And I don't know if he's talking about an individual person here, if he's talking about the local preacher or an elder, or he's talking about anybody who sees himself as being in the same yoke as the Apostle Paul. Whoever it happens to be, though, if you have an opportunity to step in and help with this situation, then go ahead and do that. Because it's the goal of all of us to live in peace and harmony. And when there is conflict in the church, that becomes less possible. The conflict becomes an interference in what God's trying to accomplish in us. Now, what we can do is write these brethren off. Say they've been fighting for 20 years, they're going to keep fighting. Or we can love them. We can build them up. Maybe even try to mend these fences that have been broken down. I've heard of situations where brethren have been at odds for a decade or more. And somebody gets involved and tries to dig to the root of it and come to find out it was just a misunderstanding. And we've been wasting the last 10 years. Oh, and all of a sudden the problem is gone. I mean, I'm seeing a couple of chuckles out there. How ridiculous that is. It is ridiculous. It's ridiculous because we cared more about our grudges. We cared more about the shortcomings of our brethren than we cared about the Lord and His cause and His people. We can do better than that. Why wouldn't we want to do better than that? As a gospel preacher, I feel like I have a bit of a conflict of interest here that maybe I should go ahead and point out here. Because if I don't, somebody will do it for me. There are plenty of brethren out there. I've been blessed to not encounter very many of them in Florida. But there are plenty of them out there, trust me, who are much more inclined to see the flaws in a preacher than to see the work and the attitude and the love and the devotion to God's things that hopefully characterizes all of us. In reality, it probably doesn't, but hopefully at least it characterizes me. And there are some who just would rather pick nits. Well, that's between them and God. And trust me, I have much bigger crosses to bear than that. I'll be fine. Don't worry about me. Even if that is the case here, which it's not. But do you really want to live that kind of life? Is that really the relationship you want with a brother in Christ, whether a preacher or otherwise? Surely it's better for us to dwell on the positive. I'm not suggesting that we ignore the negative. I'm not suggesting that we just bypass sin. But love does cover a multitude of sins, the text says. if we have the proper relationship with one another, if we're the kind of Christian brethren that we want other people to be, then surely we would be able to find ourselves in a situation where we'd be more inclined to lift somebody up, to encourage them, not ignore their sin, but help them through their problems, and to applaud them when good things happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about adorning these unsightly aspects of the Lord's body. I've always found this to be an interesting concept. I don't wear earrings myself. I'm not inclined to start wearing earrings anytime soon, but I get it. I understand why people, and these days men as well as women, wear earrings. Because when you think about your favorite part of the body, how often do you think of earlobe? You know, that's just not a thing that we do. Have you seen the new girl in town? She's got great earlobes. Probably not, right? Maybe that's why. I'm not an anthropologist. I'm not a human historian here. But I suspect that maybe that's why people started wearing earrings. Because it's a part of the body that is not especially attractive, not seen as being attractive, and then it becomes an opportunity to become very attractive. That's what we do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't hold their shortcomings against them. We find a way to ornament them. We find a way to build them up, to make them feel like they are the important ones. They are the beautiful ones. Maybe this is part of what Jesus means when he says in Matthew chapter 20, at the end of chapter 19, and about verse 10 or so of chapter 20, after having told this story of the laborers in the vineyard, the many who are last will be first, and the first last. These ones who do not seem in their own eyes or in the eyes of others to be worth very much. Those who are the five talent people can reach out to these ones and lift them up and celebrate the smallest of successes. You were able to wake up in time for Bible class this morning. Good for you. Thank you for doing that. You're able to say no to temptation again. Good for you. That's what Alcoholics Anonymous is all about, right? There's probably, I hope anyway, that every person in this room is capable of going a day without alcohol, right? Personally, I don't find that much of a challenge. That's an easy thing for me. It's not easy for everybody. We celebrate it when the person who's having difficulty is able to succeed. We should do that. And likewise, we as brothers and sisters in Christ find a way to celebrate one another, lift one another up in these difficult times. That's what we want out of others. That's what we ought to be able to offer to others. Nobody here is hoping for a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ when every little nook and cranny of their negative personality is able to be put up on the screen up here where everybody can look at it. It can be some kind of science experiment or something. We don't want that. So let's not do it to other people. Finally, are you going to be the kind of Christian who's focused on earth or the kind of Christian who's focused on heaven? And that's a pretty easy thing. I realize it's very, very difficult to not focus on earth. I get that. I relate to that. But we're told over and over again to set our treasure in heaven. And if we do that, that's where our heart is going to be. The more you invest in your spiritual future, the more mindful you are of your spiritual future, the more important it's going to be for you as you prepare for your spiritual future. We live around people, hosts of them, who can't think of anything except this earth, including some who call themselves Christians. They go on and on and on about the things that are going on in this life. And usually about how horrible that is. I don't have an argument against any of that. There are a lot of really awful things here. But I, as a Christian, can separate myself from that. Those of you who follow the podcast are maybe getting a little tired of me referring to Philippians 3, verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Jesus is doing marvelous things with us. He is preparing us for heaven, if we'll allow him to do it. I want to be the kind of Christian who is willingly and eagerly participating in that. And the more focus I place on earth, and the problems of earth especially, the less capable I am going to be of allowing that process to prosper and succeed in my life. I want to be dwelling in heaven. I want to live in heaven. I want to be a citizen of heaven. And if that means spending less time with the blessings of earth, let alone the hardships of earth, I can handle that. I can do that. I want to be that, not only for myself, but also for brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to be surrounded by people who will do that. We have the opportunity of being a fellowship of Christians who is earthbound and whining, or who is heavenbound and shouting for joy. And you, as an individual, have a choice which direction you're going to push the needle. Is it going to be toward the one or toward the other? I encourage you and I urge you, for my sake as well as for your own and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you choose the brighter path, that you choose the nobler path. Be the kind of Christian you want other Christians to be. You'll be happier. We'll be happier. Jesus will be glorified. Please take the thoughts in the manner that they are intended. Use them and apply them in whatever way you may feel is appropriate. I hope and pray this will encourage us to be God's kind of people and to be an assistance to God's kind of people, so that we can be the kind of church, the kind of body that we ought to be. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you need to make things right in whatever way, if you need to be a better Christian, and we think that brothers and sisters in Christ can help with that, we want to offer help to you, pray for you, pray with you, so that you can be restored to the kind of status that you desire for yourself, that Jesus desires for you, that we desire for you. If you're not a Christian at all, if you've never been baptized in water for remission of sins, this is your opportunity to do exactly that and prepare for the rest of your life for the heavenly glory that awaits for you. Is there anything at all that we can do for you? So please respond to the invitation while we stand.